Good evening. Was asked to fill in for Stan this evening by way of a sermon, and so I'm very thankful for that opportunity to do so and to be here. It's wonderful to listen to Brantley preach in the morning here, and I'm thankful to be here in front of you all here tonight. If you'll turn to John chapter 9, that'll be where we'll stay for most of the sermon here tonight. John chapter 9. It's a story of the blind man being healed. It's a very simple story here. And very quickly, John chapter 20, verse 30, the purpose of John, of him writing this book, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." We see several times within the New Testament here that the miracles that are accompanied by Jesus, that follow Jesus here, are to help to solidify that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so we'll see in this John chapter 9 here. So John chapter 9 covers the story of the blind man being healed. It's a very simple story. It's a wonderfully simple story. And just like in several accounts within the Bible, and especially in the teachings of Jesus, he uses a simple lesson to teach a more complex lesson. We also find in here, and this is what caught my attention in this chapter here, there's a play on words. You'll see a lot of these words here have a double meaning here, both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. We'll encounter Jesus, the blind man, and his parents, as well as the Pharisees. Jesus speaks plainly and is easily understood by the blind man and seemingly by the parents, but I want you to notice how difficult it is for the Pharisees to comprehend the exact same message that Jesus offers. Now, you'll find several words here, the words blind, day, night, eyes, seeing, light, opened, and sight. And there's, depending on your version, there's other words that follow along with the idea of sight or vision, seeing something there. So I encourage you to take note of that as we read through this chapter. So with all this in mind, let's begin in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now notice Jesus' answer right here. He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And beautiful, beautiful, simple response here. He says, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. You know that God has spoken to we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we blind? Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And so we see Jesus' lesson encompasses not only the sight of a man born blind, but also the sight of those who could see. It's not a matter of physically seeing, as we understand now, but spiritually. He simply used the physical to describe it. So let's begin back at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll look at a few things. Jesus and his disciples come across the man who was born blind, and as is the case in many instances in the Bible, the assumption is that it was a matter of sin that caused his blindness, right? But we read back in verse 3, Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I don't know how old this man was, but his reason for being blind was the greatest reason for, at this point here, and his life had reached that moment. And I didn't corroborate here with Brantley. I didn't know that he was going to preach on Esther this morning. But this sort of idea here reminds me of the same thing with Esther. When that same verse here, for such a moment as this. This man was born blind for exactly this moment. And just like Esther, we find out here that this blind man would speak boldly and would speak courageously. Can you imagine being born blind for just this sake? To work the works of God, right? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Can you imagine that? Now, in a sense, we all have that, but maybe not to this extent. Then Jesus speaks of his urgency. He says in, later on in verse 4 and verse 5 in the same chapter, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus refers to himself as being the light of the world. And within this sense here, within this context here, we understand that so long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. That, therefore, the inverse is correct. When his time on this earth has ended, that life will be extinguished. And so this urgency sets into Jesus, and he works diligently to do this work. So he gets to work. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and anoints the man's eyes. He told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and right away the blind man received his sight. Now begins the work that would come from this miracle. So let's consider these three groups that we have here that we'll look at. First, we'll look at the parents that we see in here. We'll talk about the Pharisees that we find in this story. And finally, we'll consider the blind man. So let's consider first the parents. This is very much so a lesson that we can draw on from each of these examples here. And this is very much a fear of man. So let's look at John chapter 9, beginning in verse 21. It says, his parents, they've been called by the Pharisees, and his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." Now, the parents seem to have understood who Christ was and that his miracle attested to him being the Christ. But they were fearful of what the Jews would say. We read on in verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "Ask him, he is of age." They were fearful of him. They were fearful of what was to come. They feared those Jews. Now, there's a major consequence when it comes to this sort of thing here. We're reminded of this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 32. We've read this before here, and this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And this comes with a heavy burden. As Christians, we are to not only speak about Christ, but keep him, take the name of Christian upon ourselves, and consistently be that person, be that Christian, and look to proclaim him wherever we are, in whatever we do. And that's supposed to be something that we do here. And we are not able to do that. We find here in Scripture that Christ won't be able to do that for us, in the sight of the Father. And that's a very heavy burden to take on. But we're not by ourselves when we do that. If we look just earlier in these verses right here in Matthew chapter 10, let's back up to verse 26. We understand that God takes care of us. It says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." This is Jesus talking to his apostles, these disciples here. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So, and later on, we see what we just read here. You know, we're to acknowledge Christ in his favor, in his sight here. And so, we realize that we're not by ourselves when we do these sort of things. God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be, as far as what we do and how we proclaim Christ within our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul talks to Timothy. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Don't be afraid, what it says. You know, we read time and time again here, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the blind men's parents didn't understand this. They felt by themselves. They felt separate. And perhaps at one point, they did come to realize that. But in this moment right here, we need to understand that we cannot have fear of us being Christians here and being ridiculed or criticized or persecuted because we're Christians. We need to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? Now the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the title here, the blind ones, or really it ends up being the hardness of the heart, doesn't it? So we read of the accounts of what happens with the Pharisees here and with the blind man here. First of all, the blind man is questioned three times. Three times he's questioned the same things. Let's look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. So the first time, the blind man has already been has been brought to the Pharisees, right? And it says in verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And we look again later on, going through there, through here, he says, he said to them, he put my mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. So verse 16, we see the response of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So right off the bat, there's a division among the Pharisees here. Within just the response of this blind man. It's understood that he was blind, and now that he sees. Everybody within this context here understands that, gets that. Right? And the Pharisees, to this point right here, understand that here by the testimony of those that brought him to them. But they're separate here. Some of them say, because this happened on the Sabbath, there's no way that Jesus can be of God, because he did this on Sabbath, and as according to them, they were needed to keeping the Sabbath holy. They couldn't do that on Sabbath. But the others did. The others reasoned and correctly, saying a sinner wouldn't have heard the pleas of this man Jesus, and therefore have been able to heal this man. So there was a division there. So later on, we find out that there's the Jews call to the parents, right? And we say they call to the parents. Was he born blind? And the parents testified to this. Yes, he was born blind, but now that he sees, we don't know how that happened. And so the Pharisees look to another person for testimony in that way. It's interesting. I was summoned to do jury duty, and I had to go do that yesterday. Oh, 2 days ago on Friday afternoon. And one of the questions that one of the lawyers asked, he said, "Would you be able to give a response of guilty, not guilty, make up your decision on the testimony of one person?" And that was very difficult for everybody to agree to on there. And it was kind of a hypothetical question. But it's funny seeing this here, that the Pharisees are in the same sort of boat. They're questioning, they're asking, they're acting like lawyers and trying to see, how can this be? And instead of looking at the facts and looking what happens, they couldn't look past their own prejudice and make the decision. We look back in verse 24, John chapter 9, this is the second time that the blind man is asked. He says, so for the second time they called to the man that had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see. We look further down. They ask him again, how did he open your eyes? In verse 26. And then with the response of the man, he says, do you want to be his disciples too? And then at that point, they're just starting to get upset. Right? They reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And so as we go on here, these Pharisees are having difficulty understanding what's actually happening. After three times, the man has told them the exact same thing. And they realize now at this point that he was blind, but now he sees. And so the Pharisees, they just can't take it. They rebuke him. They get rid of him. They tell him to get out of the synagogue. They kick him out. What happens next? Fell behind here on my PowerPoint. What happens next? The Pharisees overhear Jesus talking to the man. Let's look further down in verse 39. In verse 39, Jesus says to the man, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. These Pharisees couldn't see past what was happening right in front of them. When it was so simple for the blind man to understand that. When it was so simple for his parents to understand that, even though they wouldn't admit it. The Pharisees couldn't understand it. And we see that often nowadays, don't we? It's difficult for people in this world to accept that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. It's difficult because it comes with a lot of implications. See, it's not a big deal if Jesus isn't the Christ, right? It'd just be some person saying that he's the Savior of mankind. But if there's no validity to it, then it doesn't matter. It's of no consequence to anybody. But if he is the Christ, then what? See, if he is the Christ, at least in this moment here with the Pharisees, everything has changed. He is the person that they've been waiting for quite a long time. And yet, they're not able to soften their hearts or see what's going on in front of them and accept what's going on. The implication would be that they would need to worship and follow this Jesus whom they're persecuting, who they're speaking so badly about. See, if Jesus is the only way to salvation, then there remains no other alternative. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read verse 1 through verse 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And this is what was being placed upon these Pharisees. How could they escape? The salvation was right in front of them. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, this is what's going on right here, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. These signs, these miracles that were happening, this miracle of this blind man receiving his sight, was a simple lesson for all those around that were able to listen and able to see what was happening. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. Right in front of them. And they couldn't see it. Or rather, they chose not to. So finally, the blind man. And I love the story of the blind man because it reminds me of the simplicity of the gospel. It reminds me of the simplicity of the message that we find within the Bible. And I understand there's a lot of difficult things that come up within Scripture. And there's complex ideas, but the simplicity, the simple aspect of what the gospel is and how it's proclaimed to the world is wonderful. Everybody can understand that, so long as you're willing to. This blind man's world was turned upside down, wasn't it? Changed dramatically. So we look in John chapter 9, verse 11. This blind man, he's in front of the crowd now that he was in front before where he was begging. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." His life has been changed now. Imagine how excited he was. It's kind of the same excitement you see in a newborn Christian as well, isn't it? The excitement of what just happened right here. He's just received a sight he's never been able to see ever. Finally, he gets to see. Imagine how excited he has been. And again, answers the Pharisees three times. And I want you to notice the simplicity of his answers and then how he progresses and how he answers it. Let's look first in verse 15. Right after the Pharisees asked him once, he says, so the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight, and again the simplicity. I so much love this. He said to them, "I put mud on my eyes and I wash and I see." That's it. There's nothing else. He's not describing anything else. He said, "Got mud, I washed, now I see." Boom. That's it. It's so simple. But it becomes complicated with the Pharisees, isn't it? And so again, he asked him, right? Let's look down at verse 17. So again, they asked the blind man, he talks about who Jesus is, right? He says, since he opened your eyes. And the blind man says, I perceive this Jesus to be a prophet. And of course, he's correct. And so, you know, the Pharisees talk to his parents here. And again, they ask him. Verse 24. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And now he's expounding upon it even more. And he's coming a bit to the aid of Jesus. Don't you see this? He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. That's not something that I can answer. All I do know is I was blind, now I see. And let's look down now at verse 27. And again they asked him, but how did he open your eyes? Right? In 27 he said, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And he really starts to lay it on thick to them, right? Then they get upset, right? They're saying, you know, how can you even tell us these things, right? and so we look on. He stands up for Jesus. Let's look down at verse 30. This blind man answers, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. He's building his case here for Jesus. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the response, the visceral response of the Pharisees, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? So imagine where this man was before. Man being a beggar, a blind man, having nothing to his name, and now being able to see and proclaim the things that were brought to him. Proclaiming the gospel, really. And really proclaiming of what he can see. He understood that his life had changed. This Jesus had changed his life. And so he worships Jesus. Let's look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And without a shadow of a doubt, without any concern or any worry in this blind man, he says, Lord, I believe. And right then and there, he worships him. Simply put, he knew what had happened to him. He knew what went on here. He knew that his life had changed completely. And what had happened to him had softened his heart, opened his heart. And now he could see, not only physically, but now he could see spiritually. And it changed his life forever. Statements were simple. So is the gospel. We look in 1 Corinthians. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's it. There's more to it. But that's it. This is the good news that's been brought to this world. Christ came, he died for our sins, and was resurrected. And that's the good news that we have within our lives. That's the good news that gets shared to us. That's what we have here to take away from us. So, finishing with our lesson here tonight. It's the simplicity. It's key. I think this is kind of a thing that Emily and I have started to focus in on, at least for this year's New Year's resolutions of simplifying our lives. And really, the gospel is that. And we have to ask ourselves, are our hearts open? Are they soft enough to receive what we hear about and what we read about in Scripture? Are our eyes open to see what's going on here? Sometimes, we see it, and I think we're all guilty of it at some point or another, where you see a blind eye turn to something. You know something's going on, but you ignore it. You know that things are happening here, but you ignore it. It's recklessly change and recklessly move off to the side there. And I guarantee you there, if we do that within our spiritual lives, we will recklessly forfeit our spiritual lives. We may know that this may save us here, but because we choose not to see what's going on, we let it go. And that will cost us our souls. So we always have to be aware of what we see around us. We need to be aware of what we see within Scripture and have that at the forefront of our lives. We need to be able to proclaim Jesus' message to the world and talk about that, that other people that have been blind can now see. And if those that will not accept the name of Jesus as their Savior, although they might see the implications of who Jesus is, we find in Scripture that they will become blind. Not because they couldn't see, but because they chose not to see. So I implore you all, I leave this as an invitation for everyone, for ourselves, to be mindful of Jesus. To be mindful of the gifts given to us. Understanding that if you are a Christian here tonight, and at some point you were blind, but you were able to receive sight. Or maybe your heart's been hardened and you become blind again. We're here to help each other out. If you're in need of encouragement in that way, let us help you. Let us help you to see that. Soften your hearts. Open your eyes to see. Or if you are not a Christian here tonight, but realize that there's other things that you can see from Christ, we ask that you come forward, that you be baptized, and your eyes be opened. And just like the blind man was able to wash his eyes, your sins are able to be washed away. So I invite you all now, as we stand and as we sing.